Good to see you this morning. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, as we continue our series through Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, which is in now modern-day Turkey. It's no longer there as a city. But in the days of Paul, it was the home of this small but thriving Christian community, this church. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through to chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Let's pray. Father, would you please help me to clearly preach your word? Your word is truth. Sanctify us. Make us holy by hearing, receiving your word by faith and obedience and with thanksgiving. We pray that you would exalt your Son Jesus, even as we consider the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who made it his aim to make Christ known, to present all mature in him. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. When Roxy and I moved to Kentucky in the United States about 4 years ago, we were faced with an unusual choice, a choice I'd never faced before in my life. And it was this: which church should we go to? In Ireland, it's not like you have, you know, it's not like there's 17 different evangelical churches in Middleton. In Louisville, there was more churches than you could shake a stick at. And some of them were not as good as others, but there were lots of healthy churches. And it was weird. It was like shopping around for church. I was like, this just feels wrong. I was like, just tell me this is the only church you can go to. The choice just felt so strange. In fact, we had a number of people on campus, our neighbors, were like, "Look, be careful, because you could spend a whole year going church to church to church, just looking and trying them all out." They said, "Look, just try a few of them. Just pick one. Because a healthy church anywhere around the world is where we have fellowship in Christ." Amen? And so we did. We visited a few churches and we picked Emmanuel Baptist Church. And the Lord very much blessed us in our time there. But that whole process of picking a church was new to us. And it raised an interesting question. And it's a question that I think is more relevant to you and I this morning than we might first think. And it's this: how do you evaluate a ministry? How do you tell authentic Christian ministry from ministry that just seems like the real deal? You see, it's not hard to tell the difference between bad and good, is it? Discernment, Charles Spurgeon has a great point in this. He said, discernment is not telling the difference between what is good and what is bad, or not the difference between telling right from wrong. It's the ability to tell the difference between what is right and what is almost right. If you go visit a church, say you move city, and you go visit a church, and they say, we don't really believe the Bible is God's word. We don't believe Jesus is God. The miracles in the Bible, they're just made up. It's not really that hard to tell. That's not a church. That's a false church. That's not a healthy church. That's easy to spot. But error is not always so obvious, is it? It's often a subtle thing, weaving its way into a church. And that's exactly what was going on here in Colossae. Look back at chapter 2, verse 4, the second last verse we read. Paul says, I say this, and we'll get into the this. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I like the way the NIV puts it. Fine-sounding arguments. Persuasive arguments. Arguments that sound reasonable. The false teaching that was going around then was catching on and was dangerous because it was plausible. If it was implausible, no one would be tempted by it. No one would be in danger of being deluded by it, would they? Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, to the Christians in Colossae, to help them spot the difference. You know those, when you're a kid, you have those spot the difference pictures. There's 10 differences between this picture of a puppy and that picture. And you got to find the differences. You got to spot the difference between gospel truth, true authentic ministry, and inauthentic Christian ministry. Last week we saw how Paul began the main thrust of his letter by giving this amazing hymn, the sort of poem exalting Jesus, and that Jesus is above all. He is supreme above creation, above the new creation, because he was the first person to come back to the dead, never to die again. And he is supreme over us in our redemption as his people. He is the head of all things, including his body, the church. And now this week, Paul changes gear and he begins to talk about himself and his ministry. And he describes his ministry to these Colossians, who, as we remember, never actually met Paul. Remember that? He's never met them in his life. So why do you think Paul is writing to say, I'm going to tell you about my ministry now? Is he just doing it for the crack? Like, here's my resume. No, I think it's something more going on. He's doing it for a purpose. And the purpose is that, to begin with, they would be encouraged by his ministry for their sake. But also beyond that, I think, so that they would be able to see that's what true ministry looks like. And then they look around in Colossae and see these other people teaching falsehood, they could spot the difference. And his purpose in all of this, as we've just read, is that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He wants them to be able to spot truth from error. Friends, it's my prayer for us as a church that as we work our way through this passage and in this letter as a whole, we would be better equipped to reject plausible arguments that are actually false. Not that we don't want to become one of those churches that's hypercritical and suspicious of everybody, and if you utter something that's not 100% theologically accurate, someone's going to come down on you like a hawk and correct you. We don't want to be those kind of people, do we? No. We're all at different stages in our maturity in Christ. We want to encourage each other where we are, move each other along on the path of maturity in Christ. We don't want a church like that. But all we do want to be people who are mature in Christ. Amen? Mature. Here's the scary thing. You can become a Christian and be really immature. And just be immature until you die. That happens. It's not a given that you mature in Christ. It's not just a case of time passing equals maturity in Christ. Oh, I pray that we would be a mature and discerning people. Now you may be sitting there thinking, Kevin, I'm still not sure this is all that relevant to me. This is my church. I've been here for years. This is a healthy church. I agree. So I don't really, I'm not going to be going looking for a new church like you were in Kentucky anytime soon. But it's still relevant. Even if you're not picking a church, how do you evaluate the things you listen to online? Like Bible teachers online, or on the radio, or books that you read? Again, we're not trying to be like suspicious people where we're like, paranoid, but trying to be discerning people. What about if a friend comes and asks you and says, hey, I'm trying to pick a church. What should I be looking for? Should I go to this church or that church? How would you be able to tell which one might be a better fit for them, might be a better church, a healthier church? Some of you younger guys in the church might be thinking, that's all well and good, Kevin. I'm just here because my parents bring me here. Okay. But if you're a Christian, and I pray that you are, one day you're going to move out of home. And you're going to have to pick somewhere. It might not be here. And in this text, we have a standard. We have a measuring stick. We have an authentic example of Christian ministry that we can use, along with the whole counsel of God's word, to spot the difference between what is authentic Christian ministry and inauthentic. Now, there's a lot in these verses, but in general, we can look at Paul's description of his ministry here, I would suggest, from just three different angles. Firstly, Paul describes his ministry as costly. Secondly, he shows that it is church-centered. And thirdly, it is Christ-focused. So it's costly to him personally. It's church-centered and Christ-focused. So to begin with, Paul describes his ministry as costly to himself. Look again at the first verse that we read, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Paul's ministry was marked by suffering. It cost him dearly to be an apostle. And sometimes we can think of Paul as in like, he had all that power and anointing from God, which is true. And that like everything was a cakewalk. He could go preach and people were converted. Everywhere he went, there were churches shooting up. But it cost him so much. It was painful to him. Just listen to how he describes his ministry. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's defending himself against those who are critiquing these other ministers who were saying, oh, Paul's not the real deal. Don't mind him. And Paul is forced to defend himself. He says this, are they servants of Christ? These people who are criticizing me said, I'm a better one. And he says, I'm speaking like a madman. In other words, I don't want to talk like this, but I'm being forced to defend myself. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Does that sound like an easy life? Oh, the Lord will judge. The Lord will judge those men who use God's people to make themselves rich and who shun this life of suffering. To follow Christ is to follow him in his sufferings. There are ministries that exist to make the ministers rich, and God will judge those men. How different it is to the example of Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul is following the example of Christ. He is serving the body of Christ, the church, just as Christ laid down his life, or similar to the way that he laid down his life for the church. And look how Paul describes it here in Colossians in verse 24. He says, in my flesh, this is a very unusual way of putting it, isn't it? He said, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, what's Paul saying there? Is he critiquing Jesus? Jesus suffered a lot, but it wasn't enough. He's not saying that, is he? No, that would be completely out of step with the whole letter of Colossians, where he's saying Christ is all. You don't need anything other than Christ. Christ's sacrifice, his sufferings were sufficient. Amen? wasn't like, Paul's not saying Jesus did 90% of the suffering and I'm going to swoop in and do the other 10%. That'd be blasphemous. No, as I said, Paul sees himself as following in the footsteps of Christ, the suffering servant. And this is something that is true not just of him as an apostle, but as us as Christians. Romans 8:17, he says, we, the church, are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering, then glory. 2 Corinthians 1. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Finally, Philippians 3. Paul says that it is his aim to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul suffered, first of all, because he was a follower of Jesus. Remember what Jesus says? In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. If you are suffering for your faith this morning, if you feel alienated in your family, alienated in your work, and you feel this world is not your home, I'm telling you, you were a normal Christian. You were following your Savior. He will bring you to glory. Amen? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul suffered because he was a Christian, and I think Paul also suffered especially because of the ministry, the unique ministry that the Lord gave him. In Luke chapter 9, there's three times we see Paul's conversion recounted in Acts. I think it's three times. I believe the first one is in Acts 9. Remember where Paul was when he was converted? He was on the road to where? Damascus. He was going to hunt down people like you and me and put us in prison. And what happened? Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, blinded him, and said, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Paul was blinded. He couldn't see where he was going and went to a nearby town. And then the Lord said to one of his servants, Ananias, he said, go to Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now listen to this, Acts 9:16. For I will show him, that is Paul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul suffered as a Christian, and I believe that Paul also suffered uniquely as an apostle. That he paid a heavy cost to be an apostle in the Lord's church. So when Paul says here that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church, he's saying, I'm following in the footsteps of Christ. I'm continuing on in that pattern of the one who suffered for the church, namely Christ himself. And Paul wants the Colossians to know, I'm suffering this for you. I've got skin in the game. This was not just some job for Paul. This was his sacred calling. Paul also describes his ministry in terms of its cost in verse 29 as hard work. Look at verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's interesting. You went up to Paul and said, Paul, who's working here in your ministry? Is it God or is it you? And he would say, yes. You're like, which one? Yes, God is working through me, and I am working my tail off. It wasn't like Paul just rocked up every now and again, preached a sermon, and then just took the rest of the day off. It took hard work. Maybe you're discouraged in your witness in your own family. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. It's hard work, friends, ministry. Having people over to your house, going out of your way to help people and to serve, doesn't mean that it's easy. But we can rely, as we saw earlier on in Colossians, on the strength that the Lord provides according to his glorious might. Paul's ministry was deeply costly and involved toil, hard work, continual struggle, and it was only possible because of this divine energy. Now you said, Kevin, it's good for us to have this passage so we can evaluate other ministries. Does that mean we take Paul's sufferings and make them the standard for every authentic ministry? No, we can't do that, can we? That'd be silly. Like, you don't listen to any preacher who hasn't been in prison. That would disqualify me straight away. No, I think the general point is to say that we should pay attention not just to what people say, but to how they live. Jesus said, false prophets, you shall know them by their what? By their fruit. The output of their lives. And sometimes we can be deceived. But it's good for us to be warned and to know. Let me just put it this way. There's no such thing as like, he's a great preacher. He's a bit of a jerk in real life, but oh, he's a great preacher. Stay a mile away from someone like that, okay? Because people can have giftings of eloquence and public speaking, but if it's not backed up by a life of godliness, it's an offense. That is a false ministry. I think that Paul is telling them about his sufferings for their sake, just to show them, to encourage them, as we'll see in a bit, but also to say, this isn't just a job for me. This isn't theory alone. It's practice. I think looking around, they could see these other people who were, you know, just giving these, how about this idea? Maybe you should just worship angels. Maybe you should, follow these rules. If you really want to be holy, you should follow these rules about what you can eat and what you can't eat and drinking and what you can touch and all that. I think Paul is saying they're not paying the cost that I'm paying. Secondly, Paul describes his ministry as church-centered. Look again at verse 24. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul didn't rejoice just because he suffered. He rejoiced because he suffered for their sake. He cares about them. He's willing to suffer for these people that he's never met. Because they are Christians, part of the body of Christ. Remember where Paul is writing this from. Where is Paul when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. He's in the dingiest, most horrible prison. And he's saying, I rejoice in my sufferings. I'm glad I'm here because it's serving you. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul's ministry was centered on the church. The universal church, the whole body of Christ, and the local church, which is why he's writing a letter to this congregation in this town. In verse 25, he says, I became a minister of the church according to the ministry that God, from God, that was given to me for you. Ministries exist for the church. They don't exist for themselves. Beware of people who use ministry, especially online. Be careful. People can use ministries to puff themselves up and to earn money for themselves and renown. It's a dangerous thing to stand before God's people and proclaim his word, because the devil can use that to say, you can serve yourself. You're a great person. And you can start to use that for selfish means. Paul says, my ministry, my entire ministry exists. It's given to me from God. It exists for you. He's not in it for selfish reasons. He genuinely cares about them. Look at then further down in verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And for those at Laodicea, which is about 15 kilometers down the road in that same valley, and all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. I want you to know that this struggle I have, my hard work, my ministry is for you. We've never met face to face, but I'm struggling for you, for your encouragement, for your good, your maturity in Christ. Further down in verse 5, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul rejoices to hear that they're doing well. It's an interesting way to compliment them. You're well ordered. You have a good order in the church, and your faith in Christ is firm. Can you see Paul's love for them in this passage? Shining through, writing from a dingy prison cell. He says, I rejoice. He cares about them deeply. Paul didn't use the church to build his ministry. He used his ministry to build the church. His goal, he says, his ultimate goal, verse 28, is that we, that means me and others like Epaphras with him, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He cares about their spiritual growth. And he is writing to them in order that no one may delude them with plausible arguments. Finally, Paul describes his ministry as Christ-focused. This is the main thing we need to see in this passage. Paul's ministry was focused on Christ. Verse 28, him we proclaim. He makes this clear in verses 25 to 27. He says that this ministry that God gave him was to make the word of God fully known. So just track this a second. There's sort of like a cascading point that Paul is making here. He said, God gave me this ministry to make the word of God fully known. Okay? Next verse, 26, he refers to the word of God as the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, that is his people. So Paul, for him, making known the word of God fully involves making known the mystery hidden for ages. You follow that? And then verse 27, what is this mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's clear then for Paul to make his ministry was about preaching the word of God, which meant making Christ known. This is the mystery, hidden for ages and generations. All of the Old Testament scriptures is full of pointers and hints about this mystery of one who will come and deliver God's people, about the Messiah. And in Christ, this mystery was hidden for ages and generations. That was hidden is now revealed in Christ. But what does this phrase mean, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Remember now, Paul is saying, this is what my ministry is about, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, notice his emphasis, his focus on them and their good. Well, I think Paul is talking about the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within every Christian. That's what he means here by Christ in you. And this indwelling of the Spirit is the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit's presence in us is a guarantee of what is yet to come. Glory. Remember I said earlier, suffering and then glory. 2 Corinthians 1:22, God has given us his Spirit in our hearts, Paul says, as a guarantee. Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul says that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This sure hope of future glory is central to what it means to be a Christian. Our faith in Christ now also gives us hope for the future. A certain hope that will be in glory. We will be in glory with Christ, united with him forever. This is the message that Paul proclaimed. The good news for both Jews and Gentiles, everyone who believes. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to invite you. I want to tell you about Christ, that he is the Savior of all who believe. The only thing that we bring to our salvation, as someone well pointed out, is the sin that made it necessary. And if you keep waiting until you're a better person, a more religious person, a cleaner living person, you will never come to Jesus. You will wait until the day you die and die in your sin. If you come to Jesus, you will find in him eternal, sure hope. Friends, for those of us who are Christians, this is like as bad as it gets. You're going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You're going to heaven. Why do we not say that enough? In 100 years' time, we'll all be gone. And those of us who are in Christ, and Christ in us by His Spirit, we'll be with Him. Isn't that just glorious? You'll be with Him, free from suffering. Don't rob yourself of that. I wonder because we live in such an affluent country, we just don't think about that. We have Wi-Fi, we have Amazon Prime, we've got shops all over the place. Life here is pretty comfortable. And the Bible is clear, this world is not your home. Christian, you do not belong here. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's not an earthly glory, it's a heavenly glory that you will enter into when you leave this earth. I invite you, if you're not a Christian, come to Jesus, confess your sins to Him, and find in Him full, free forgiveness and a sure hope of glory when you die. In chapter 2 of our passage, verse 2, Paul says that he wants them to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom, that is, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Remember the reason Paul is writing to them. They're in danger of being deluded, of being lured away from faith in Christ into other things like worshiping angels and laws about food and drink and things like that. And Paul says, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If someone says, I can show you a better way, a deeper way to know God, and they're not pointing towards Jesus, leave Him. In Him is all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily. Jesus is God in the flesh. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. As Jesus says, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. He is all you need. You don't need a priest, but He is our high priest. But you don't need an earthly priest. You don't need a denomination. You don't need a piece of paper saying you were baptized on this day or whatever, as if that were to earn your salvation. You need Jesus Christ and Him alone. I say this, Paul says, that in order that no one would delude you with plausible arguments. Don't be fooled. Spot the difference. Don't buy into these other teachings. For Paul, the best defense about being deluded by false teaching is a growing knowledge and understanding of Jesus. So let me challenge you this morning. As your brother in Christ, are you seeking to grow in your knowledge and understanding of Jesus? Or perhaps you became a Christian and you've entered into the mansion of salvation, as it were, but you're just sort of hanging around the lobby and not seeking to mature and grow in your faith through fellowship with other believers, through reading God's word, through prayer, and through His ordinances. Paul made it his aim to make the word of God fully known. Is it your aim? I'm not saying you have to do it in a year, but is it your aim to know God's word? As I close, I want to draw your attention to verse 28, where Paul, I think it sums up Paul's ministry concisely. Him we proclaim, that is Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul sought to make the word of God known, the mystery hidden for ages, which is by proclaiming Christ, so that he might present everybody mature in Christ. And by doing so, he provides us with an example of authentic Christian ministry. It was costly to him personally. It was centered on the church, and it was focused on Christ. Excuse me. May the Lord help us to grow in our understanding and knowledge of Christ, so that we would not be deluded by plausible arguments, and that we would be mature in Christ, who is in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Christ, in whom are all the riches and treasures of knowledge, that he is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed, the Savior of all who believe, Jews and Gentiles. Father, we worship you and thank you for Christ, who is all. We pray, Lord, please, that we would not be found immature in you, that wherever we are in our Christian walk, that we would be walking forward. And Lord, we know that that progress is not always steady. It can feel like two steps forward, one step back. But Lord, we pray that we would continue to seek you, to grow in our understanding of you, that we might not be deluded by arguments that are plausible and yet are false. Protect us, we pray, from false teaching. Protect us from ministries and ministers who seek not the good of the church, not maturity in Christ, but other worldly things. And Father, I pray that we would all have Christ in us, the hope of glory, the sure hope of glory that awaits us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.